As you grab your Bibles, you can open up to Colossians 4, and let's pray as we prepare ourselves to hear from God tonight. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be still in confidence of your providence, in confidence of your sustaining grace, in confidence of your merit and not our own, of which we stand justified before you. Our souls would be still. Even when the darts fly, the accusing darts fly, that we would hold up a shield of faith. But I pray also that even now, in this moment of opening your word, that our hearts would be still. Still to listen to your word and hear your truth. To be challenged, sharpened, and encouraged by it. Amen. Well, I don't mean to say this in an overly dramatic way or an emotional way, but this is the last time I get to spend with you guys for a bit of time. I'm very thankful for an opportunity I have been given by the elders of Grace Bible Church to take a sabbatical. I had to take it eventually, and I'm trying to sneak it in here before the summer. But I will miss you guys a lot, and I'm going to see how much cheating I'm going to be doing on my sabbatical and sneaking back into ministry. But I'm going to miss being here. I'm going to miss the rhythm of ministry. But I know I'm going to be refreshed and encouraged by it. But I just want you guys to know that I'm already missing you guys, and I'm eager to still see you. I told this to other people as well. Don't feel like you can't make eye contact with me. When you see me at church, I will still love to greet you. I'm not taking a break from being your pastor. I'm just on sabbatical for a little bit. But I do want to tell you to take advantage of this great opportunity. There's going to be a lot of fantastic speakers coming on Thursdays and Sundays to preach to you. Unique messages preached right to you that these preachers have been kind of thinking about now for a while. So that's going to be really exciting for you. Like, for example, next week we have our small group night out, I know, but after that, your own Pastor Steve is going to be here with you 2 weeks, two Thursdays in a row. So that'll be a tremendous opportunity, and I'm really excited that he was willing to do that. And I think it'll be a great and helpful time for you. But let me also challenge you with this. Use this time to your advantage. Get to know your small group leaders even more. Here's a thought for you. Ask them questions about their life. Think about, like, what are you struggling with, and how can you ask questions of your small group leader that can get them to help you think through biblically how to live the life that you're called to live. Be honest with them. Shoot for the moon. Shoot for deeper relationships with the youth leaders that are surrounding you here in ministry. This is a very unique ministry, and you have lots of fantastic leaders here, and I have no problems stepping away because I know they'll do so well while I'm gone. But take advantage of this time. All right, now we're to Colossians chapter 4. What would it look like? Think about this. Use your imagination. What would it look like if you had a life that was surrounded with witnessing opportunities? What would it look like if, like, every day you could talk to someone about Jesus? What would it look like? How would you feel about that life if every day somebody was asking you a question about Jesus or the Bible? Would you be excited about that? Or does that kind of a life not interest you at all? What would it look like to just have wall-to-wall witnessing opportunities in your life? Maybe even it would lead you to think, wow, I get to share my faith. I get to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. This is wonderful. I've been wanting to do this. I've been too afraid to do this, but all these opportunities are coming to me, and now I get to share my faith. This actually is encouraging to me because it's proving my faith. And I feel like this is authenticating my faith. What would it be like if you had opportunities to talk about Jesus all the time? Does that idea excite you? Interest you? Does it kind of bore you? Like, that wouldn't really be very exciting to me. Would that terrify you to have just like all the time, maybe friends coming up to you, maybe just people that are talking to you? Just would that be a wonderful idea, or would that be a terrible idea? Now, I have an assumption here. I have an assumption that all genuine Christians, whether you're terrified by the notion or not, secretly actually really want to share your faith. Matter of fact, if you could just get going, you would be so thrilled to talk to someone about Jesus. It's often the starting of the conversation that scares you. But if you actually had lots of opportunities to share Jesus in your life, you as a genuine Christian would love that opportunity. I'm assuming that. I think that's how Christ begins to transform us. We start wanting to speak of Christ more. That doesn't mean you have all the right words. That doesn't mean you're not shy. That doesn't mean you're not afraid. That doesn't mean you're not nervous. That doesn't mean you're not intimidated. But that means you wish you could. You'd want to. So is that you? Would that be something you would be excited about? If it's not you, if you're like, well, I don't think I would really want to have a witnessing life. I don't think I would really want to have that experience of just constant telling people about the truth of the gospel. Then I would challenge you to examine yourself to see if you're really in the faith. If someone just came up to you and started asking you about Jesus, and you would be like, oh, I don't want to have that conversation. You should examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. But if that is you, what can you do? What can you do to have more of an ordinary witnessing life? What can you do to move from where you are right now, which is, man, I wish I could, but I don't know how to start, or I don't know what that would look like. I don't know where those opportunities are. What would it do to look like shifting from where you are now to a little bit closer to having a life that's witnessing of Christ regularly? I want to suggest to you that our passage tonight kind of gives a description through both the Apostle Paul's example and his teaching on what a witnessing life looks like. And this is not an extraordinary life. This is not, I'm going to the curb over there to preach at all these random strangers. This is just a regular life where you're talking to people, where you're living with people, where the natural flow of your conversation leads to the gospel. What does it look to have a regular, ordinary, witnessing life? The life that you want to have if you were really honest with yourself as a Christian. Let's look at our passage tonight, Colossians 4, 2 through 6, and see what it says. Paul says this in Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been bound, that I may make it manifest in the way I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should answer each person. If Christ is the Lord of your life, your life should have a witnessing effect. And not an extraordinary thing, maybe, but just an ordinary, regular witnessing look to your life. But what does that look like? Let's look at a few descriptions of a witnessing life this evening. Number one, can you see it here? A witnessing life is a prayerful life. A witnessing life is a prayerful life. And we get this from the example of Paul. Notice in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, Paul can't speak of prayer without instantly coveting prayer. He asks for prayer, and what does he ask for in the prayers of the Colossians? It's for them to pray for him that there would be a door for the word, that he would have an opportunity for the word. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, right? If Paul needs prayer for doors to be opened in his life, you need prayers as well. All doors for the word come through the prayers of God's people. If you want more opportunities in your life, start praying more in your life. But it's encouraging as well to us that Paul would believe that God could open a door for the word for him, because we remember where Paul is. He is in prison. He is under house arrest. He can't just go wherever he wants to go. But yet still he believes that God is powerful enough to bring people into his life through his door, in fact, that would be an open door for the word. So how much more should you pray? But notice this. You need better vision to see the doors when they are open. You also need prayer to boldly walk through the doors when they are open. But the short and simple point here is that a praying life is a door-seeing life, an opportunity-seeing life. If you want to see more opportunities in your life, you need to pray for them. Open doors, boldness to speak in those doors, clarity to speak in those doors, all come through prayer. And that's what we saw 2 weeks ago, right? All of this is by prayer. Don't think it's your brains or your wisdom or your sharpness or your ability to argue that creates doors. No, it is prayer for God to open up a door for the word in your life, in your little life, in your little incarcerated homeschool life, that you could speak clearly and boldly. That comes through prayer. So do you want to have a witnessing life? You need to have a prayerful life. And be warned, though, that Jesus loves to answer this prayer. He loves to put you in situations where you get to interact with people that do not know him. So simply, do you want more opportunities in your life? Pray more. Do you fear for what you're going to do in those opportunities? Pray that God would give you boldness and clarity in the understanding of the gospel so that you could speak boldly and clearly in those doors. Do you feel like you have no heart for evangelism? Pray that God would open up your heart for evangelism. But it begins with a prayerful life. Prayer opens your eyes, you could say, and prayer also renews your heart in the truth of the gospel, so that you're going to speak of it with a fresh affection and joy. And I would also say this, prayer is also necessary to change the way you even witness. You need to change the way you witness. I remember I was listening to this podcast by Todd Friel, who does a podcast called Wretched Radio, which I recommend. It's a really good one. And he has this little segment called Witnessing Wednesday. You should listen to it. Because within a matter of seconds, he's talking to people about the gospel. And he does it in a very clear way, but also a very kind way. And I remember once he made this comment about how he went back once and he watched some of his earlier Witnessing Wednesday episodes, and he realized, man, I was not praying like I should have been praying before those encounters. I could tell that I was very harsh or very proud in the way I presented the truths of the gospel. I could tell that my heart wasn't in the right place, because he had grown to rely on a praying life being an overflow in a witnessing life. You need prayer for boldness, for clarity, for humility. You need prayer for everything. You need a praying life. But let's talk about another description of a witnessing life. Secondly, a witnessing life is also clearly a consistent life. Or you could say a faithful life. A consistent life. Probably your chief excuse, besides the fact that you're not sure how to start the conversation, is, well, I don't share my faith because I don't feel like my life is consistent all the time. Or one of my favorite YouTube videos, I do stupid, dumb, bad things sometimes, and I don't feel like it really helps my witness. And this is a problem, right? Because we know, we agree, that your life isn't the message you proclaim, but your life does impact the message you state, right? Matter of fact, boldness in your message comes from consistency to be faithful to the message itself, right? You are consistent. You practice what you preach. You have a consistent life. Notice what Paul says. He says, pray for me that I have a door for the word. And then instantly he starts wanting them to also have a witnessing life with him. He wants them to also be praying for open doors in their own life. And then he exhorts them to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Walk in wisdom. What exactly is he saying by walking in wisdom? To be walking in wisdom means, you remember way back in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, where he's offering that prayer for them, he defines what walking in wisdom means. It means you are filled with the full knowledge of God. You are filled with the full knowledge of God in Christ, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It means to be filled with knowledge to such a degree that you are captivated and dominated by the knowledge of what Christ wants you to do, and you are committed to it. You say, I am filled up, and there's no room for anybody else's will. I want to seek Christ's will. And so you walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, fully obedient to him. And you notice what Paul says, that is, a life that's growing, a life that's being filled up with the knowledge of God and obedient to that knowledge is a mature life, is a Christ-like life. Or, can we say it this way, it's a consistent life. You are hearing the truth of the gospel and you are determining in your heart to walk in obedience to the truth of the gospel. That is what it looks like to walk in wisdom. It's obedient, it's mature, it's more and more like Christ. And let me tell you this, a consistent life is a very compelling life, right? Nobody listens to somebody who says one thing and does the other. You listen to someone who lives a life that's consistent with the message that they're declaring. Do you have a life that looks like the gospel, knowing Christ Jesus, is the game changer of game changers? Do you live a life that looks like knowing Christ is so much better than anything else the world has? Do you have a life that looks like you are rejoicing in the privilege of obeying and delighting in Christ every day? Remember, the unbeliever may not ever read a Bible, may not ever darken the doors of a church, but an unbeliever will always read you. In fact, you are maybe the only gospel that they will ever read. You are kind of like the endorsement on the outside of a book, telling people why this book is so good and why they should open up this book and why this book should compel them to purchase it. But before the unbeliever opens the Bible, they will first read you and read your life to say, is it true? Does this truth actually matter? Are there any endorsements? Are you living a life that makes them want to do that? There's this old poem written in 1918 by Anne Flint. It's an old poem meant to sober people like us in the church about the importance of our personal holiness for the watching world. She says this, "We are the only Bibles the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel, we are the scoffer's creed, we are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred?" If you're the only Bible that somebody's going to read, heaven forbid your life is crooked or inconsistent. Heaven forbid your life is worldly and so blurred that they can't tell the difference between their life and your life. We need, for a witnessing life, to have a consistent life. Now, let me just say a caveat there. Once again, we're not talking about lifestyle evangelism. We're not talking about, well, I'm just going to live my life before an unbeliever, and until I'm perfect, I'm not going to say anything. This is simply meant to say, here's a motivation for obedience to Christ Jesus. I want to talk to people about Jesus, and when I talk to them, I want them to say, yes, that makes sense. I believe that you believe that, and I want to believe that too. But let's think of another description of a witnessing life. A witnessing life is also an aimed life. It is a directed life. It is a steered life. It is a purposeful life. I think wise here, when Paul says walk in wisdom, also carries this sense of intentionality, of scheming, of purposing. I'm walking shrewdly, skillfully towards unbelievers. I'm walking in a way that's aimed at intersecting with unbelievers in my path. In other words, I'm not trying to just stay here in a holy huddle, us four, no more, shut the door. I'm actually wanting to interact with unbelievers. I'm actually wanting to live towards them. If you can't live a consistent witness, or if you can't live a consistent witness, you can't ever be around unbelievers because you'll be ashamed of them. But a consistent witness also schemes to rub up against or rub shoulders against the unbelieving world. In other words, what motivates you in your friendships? What motivates you in your relationships? What motivates you in your decisions of who you sit next to? Are you ever motivated by the idea that, hey, I might be able to share Christ with someone? And I'm not just here to be here. I want to be here to live towards an outsider. You're motivated. But you're not motivated in the same way perhaps maybe your friends are motivated. You are motivated out of a love for Christ. You're not motivated because you want to conform to their way of life. You're not motivated out of envy. You wish you had their stuff, or you wish you had their freedom, so you want to hang out at their house so that you can play their video games like them. No, you're scheming because you are motivated by something else. You are motivated by compassion. You're motivated by love for the lost. You actually genuinely think that they are missing out on something wonderful. You actually believe, I have news that changes everything, and I want them to know that news too. These Colossians that this letter was written to were surrounded by a watching world that saw them as the outsiders. The unbelievers around the Colossians pitied these Colossian believers because they looked so pathetic. They perhaps whispered and gossiped about these Colossian Christians. They said, who would want to be a Christian? They're atheists in the unbeliever's mind. They worship no visible God. They're outside of the religion. They're also unpolitical. They don't offer a sacrifice to the empire cult. They don't love the emperor. They don't want to see Rome expanded. They're unpatriotic. They're also immoral, right? What are they doing behind these closed doors at these love feasts, as they call them? See, to the world, to the unbeliever, the Christians are the outsiders, right? But notice how Paul speaks about the unbeliever in this verse. Walk in wisdom towards the outsiders. In the believer's mind, the unbelievers are the outsiders. They're the ones that are missing out on the privileges. They're the ones that don't know of the fullness that is available to them in Christ Jesus. And then you are stirred with compassion and you aim your life at them because you want them to know the truth. Right? It's not envy, it's not desire to be like them, it's not desire to be cool, it's because you sense this is an opportunity that God has given me, an open door to be a friend to this person. And I'm going to steer into this relationship on purpose. Does your life have something better? Or are you secretly ashamed? Are you secretly wishing you could be more like them? Why do you seek to be close to them? A witnessing life is an aimed life. But also, fourth, a witnessing life is an opportunistic life. Maybe perhaps some of you are kind of nervous by the idea of intentionally pursuing relationships with unbelievers. Ugh. I don't want to be infected. I don't want to slip up. I don't want to be influenced by them. And that's a good concern. Psalm 1 talks about how blessed is the man who does not hang around with the fools and the wicked and the scoffers, right? 1 Corinthians talks about the corrupting influence of friends who say they're believers but really aren't living like it at all. But you know what the best protection against the corrupting influences of the world is? Direction, affection, purpose in that relationship. I'm here on purpose. I am not here for other reasons. I am here because I want to have an opportunity to share the truth of Christ with them. Or to say it as my heading says it, you living a witnessing life are living an opportunistic life. I'm seeking opportunities to share the truth of the gospel. What does it mean to walk in wisdom towards outsiders? Paul explains it, doesn't he? He says, how do you do this? How do you walk wisely? You do that by redeeming the time. You see that there? You redeem the time. This is probably a phrase that is indicating means. In other words, this is what it means to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. You have this sense about you that I'm redeeming the time. What does it mean to redeem? It means you're buying something up. You're taking advantage of something. You're exploiting this opportunity. Or, as I like to think about it, it's like you see time with unbelievers as this item that you've been watching in that store or online at that online department store. You've been watching this item for a long time. You've had it on your wish list. This is what time is to you with unbelievers. It's something you've really wanted, and you've been waiting and waiting for it to go on sale, and now it's on sale. There's a door open to you, and you want to take advantage of this time and buy as much of it as you can because you've been waiting for this thing to go on sale. Redeeming the time is snatching up all of the opportunities like it's soon to be gone. Like there soon will be no more of it left. It is urgent. I might not have this opportunity tomorrow, so I'm going to buy it up today. It's soon to be sold out. You don't know how many opportunities you'll get. In other words, something else will snatch it up. Someone else will take advantage of that open door. But I want it to be me. I'm going to be opportunistic. And there are many reasons why you should be urgent. One of the reasons why you should be urgent is because it seems to me that open doors do not stay open for very long, do they? You can look at Jesus' parable in Matthew 13. And see how the devil is in the business of pulling seeds off of paths, right? Those doors don't stay open very long. We should act like that. We should have opportunistic focus like that. I don't know the next time I'm going to have to talk to this person because this open door might not last very long. But also we have urgency because we know that time is short. Colossians 3 verse 4, right? He is coming soon. And when he comes, we're looking forward to him coming. We're fixing our eyes on him who's coming. When he comes, we're going to be like him. And we don't want to shrink back when he comes. But we also have urgency because we don't know how much time the person we are speaking to has left. As it says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to men to die once. And then comes judgment. There's never another shot. So live a witnessing life by living an opportunistic life. But also, fifthly, live a witnessing life by living, listen closely, a provocative life. That's kind of an uncomfortable thing to say. That title is provocative. It makes you feel uncomfortable. And that's kind of the point I'm trying to make. Well, what are we trying to do in these opportunities, these open doors that we are opportunistic about? We're trying to provoke interest and conversation in them. Now, by provocative, I'm not saying doing inappropriate things in something. I'm actually leaning into the word of provoking someone to ask questions. We should live a life that, in other words, as 1 Peter 3 would say, causes people to ask us questions. Why do you do that? Why do you not do that? Why do you live with hope when everybody else is perishing? In other words, we should exploit these opportunities to gain a hearing for talking the truth. Now, once again, this is not just lifestyle evangelism where we're trying to show the world just by our actions what the truth of the gospel is. We are trying to speak words to them. You see it there in verse 6. Let your words always be something. We're trying to be provocative in our life so that we can speak. This word, words, let your words always be, is the same word that is used in Colossians 4, verse 4, for Paul speaking the truth of the gospel. So this could be all of your words, for sure, but it definitely also includes the opportunities that you have to speak the gospel. But notice the two descriptions of the speaking that we should have in these opportunities that we're given that are provoking, in a sense. Number one, notice our words are to be with grace. Our words are to be with grace. What does that mean? Surely it's speaking of a gracious manner. Ephesians 4:29 speaks about how no uncorrupting word should come out of our mouth, but only that which builds up, that edifies, right? Our very manner and style of speech in all speech should be gracious speech. But much more than that, I think with grace also implies a grace-filled message that we speak. Because I get this from the idea that Paul uses this word, grace, as a one-word description of the gospel message at the beginning of this letter, right? So when he says, let your words always be with grace, it seems to imply a grace gospel message filled word. Look what he says over there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. He says, hey, the hope that's been laid up for you in heaven, which is previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying just as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. Your manner of speech and your message of speech should be grace-filled. It should demonstrate that you've been transformed and are consistent with the message of which you speak. Let your words be with grace. And once again, they are with grace because you have been captivated and captured to the will of Christ. Because the will of Christ fills you. And you know and you want and you determine every day of your life, I want to live a life that is in obedience to the will of Christ. But I'll say this also. A life so captivated by the grace of God is a very compelling life, isn't it? It's a very compelling life, because a consistent life is a compelling life, a life that multiplies. Just as we saw with the Colossian believers, right? The gospel was spreading among them because it was taking effect and root in them and transforming them, and their life was not only declaring the message, but their words were also speaking the message at the same time. Their words were always with grace, but notice also with salt. They had gracious words, And they also had salty words. And I don't mean salty words as in the sense of like, oh, like you're a real sailor mouth there. Salty words was actually a way of speaking of a message presented very skillfully. In fact, in the day that Paul was speaking, sometimes people who were really good at speaking were described as those who had their words seasoned with salt. They were skillful in how they spoke. They made their hearers want to listen to them. They made their hearers, to use the phrase, thirsty for more. I want to listen to the truth that's coming out of your mouth because it's fascinating, because it's compelling, it's consistent, but it's also captivating. Now, to be clear, when you are seasoning the message with salt, this doesn't mean you're changing the message to make it more palatable for the listening ears of the unbelievers so that they're more pleased by it. Well, I'll just remove that part about hell. I'll remove that part about repentance. I'm actually removing most of the gospel here, actually, as I think about it, right? It's not that you're doing that. I think what seasoning with salt means is you're presenting the gospel message in a clear, in a biblical, in a compelling, in a sincere, and in a shrewd way. In other words, you're not just kind of spitting out facts that you know. You're not just repeating trite phrases that you've heard. You're not just trying to like kind of think of something that sounds somewhat right that you heard in church. No, you're actually telling people what the Bible says. And you're speaking very clearly and carefully and boldly and sincerely, but also shrewdly. What do I mean by shrewd? Well, look at the way Paul spoke. Look at the way Jesus spoke. Do you ever notice how Paul would speak and capture his audience and make them want to know more? Does the Bible really say that? Jesus would speak to people and they would ask him questions, and he would actually use those questions to his advantage, right? He wasn't seeking to ignore all questions. He was using their interest to draw them in more. He presented the message with salt. Or we could think about the early church and sincerity, right? It says in Acts that they were scattered by the persecution that came by Paul. And I love the way one translator translated it. And as they went out from Jerusalem, they were gossiping the gospel wherever they went. They couldn't help but tell other people. And there's something really sincere about a message that you've suffered for, isn't there? There's something really clarifying. This person believes this message, and they can speak it well, and they speak of it as if it is their hidden treasure and joy. They speak of it as though it is a juicy morsel that they can't wait to pass along. Hey, if the worst thing that happens to you because you are bold for Christ is that people reject you and revile you and persecute you and slander you, that's actually the best thing that can happen to you. Because that will show you and the watching world that this message is true. Because you are willing to suffer everyone's displeasure for the sake of one person's pleasure. So live a provocative life. Live a life that causes people to ask questions. But let's end on two little things. And these final two pieces, I'm intentionally going to skim through really fast for the sake of time, but also because I don't think they take much time. A witnessing life is also a prepared life. This is all implying that you prepare, right? This is all implying that you know what you're going to say before you say it. You are ready to speak with grace and with salt. Notice this readiness to speak with grace and salt is always. Let your words always be with grace and salt. This isn't something you just turn on for unbelievers. This is something you kind of always speak about. You have a habit of speaking about this. Matter of fact, it kind of just slips out when you're talking to anybody because you are always speaking this way. Why? Because your heart has been daily prepared to speak this way. Here's a start to the witnessing life that you can put on just tomorrow morning, right? Commit yourself to be renewed in the gospel and refreshed and rejoicing in the gospel every single day. Commit yourself to say, I'm going to make the gospel fresh to my heart today. I am going to pray for the Lord Jesus to make the truth of the gospel fresh to me today. I am going to pray that the Lord would prepare my heart to speak clearly and boldly today. That's a great start. But that requires work, doesn't it? That requires preparation. That requires, here's a word, meditation. Here's a twist on that Thomas Watson quote that we heard a while back. Satan is fine with you hearing the gospel as long as you don't meditate on it. It's the meditated gospel that produces power, that produces clarity, that produces passion, that produces boldness. But that all comes your way through preparation, doesn't it? Could you actually say to someone tonight, would you like to hear what I think Christianity is all about? I just heard what you thought Christianity was about, and there was a few, course, suggested words in that description of Christianity. But would you like to hear what I actually think Christianity is about? Could you actually say that to someone? Are you prepared to say that to someone? That is a wonderful gospel opportunity right there at the doorstep of someone that hates Christ and Christianity. A witnessing life is a prepared life. A witnessing life, though, however, lastly, is also an interested life. And stick with me. If you're asleep, wake up. Because I think this is a precious little reminder tucked away. It's small, it's short, but it's really, really helpful. A witnessing life is an interested life. You're interested. You're interested in people. You want to know people. You want to know each person so that you can speak clearly to each person. Maybe perhaps one of the more potent ways you can be interesting to people, you can be salty to people, you can be grace-filled to people, is to be interested in people. Imagine talking to someone you didn't even know. Imagine talking to someone you knew nothing about. Communication would suffer, wouldn't it? Communication thrives on knowing someone. And here, right here in Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, I think Paul is giving us an example of just regular, ordinary evangelism, because you know what he says? Do this, let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer each person. He's not saying so that you'll know how to answer all people, like he's suggesting some cookie-cutter approach, but he's saying, hey, focus on each person. Get to know them. Know what they're interested in. Know how they think. Know what they have learned about this world and about God so that you can communicate with them on an individual basis. There is a word for all persons everywhere, and then there is a word for each person individual, and Paul uses the each person individual here because he wants you to get to know people so that you can communicate to them, so that you can say, hey, I know you went to school for science, so tell me, explain to me, why do you think the world is? Where did it start? Where did it come from, right? You want to get to know someone so that you can talk to them about truth and push them towards truth. And I'm not trying to tell you to be like a salesman, those annoying salesmen who suddenly have a massive interest in the way you're mowing your front lawn, who don't really care about you. They're just trying to sell you something. No, I'm telling you to engage with people and love people and seek to communicate to people as people. And here's another good way you can start having a witnessing life today. You can be committed to discovering and enjoying what is interesting about every person around you and knowing them so that you can speak to them, so that you finally say, oh, here's an inroad for the gospel. Here's an opportunity for the gospel. And you can cause them to take an interest in you as well. But be interested. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for this moment that we have. Thank you for your word. You know how helpful it is, instructive it is, and help us to be people that, yes, are willing to preach the gospel in front of hundreds of people, testify to your grace in the waters of baptism to a full house of people, but help us to also be bold in the joy of sharing you with whoever you put in our path. But help us to be prepared for that. Help us to have a consistent life that matches the message. Help us to have boldness in those doors that you give us. Help us to have clarity in your gospel through preparing for that message. And help us to be people that aren't just looking for numbers or for something we can show off to someone else, but people that actually care and are interested in other people. Amen.